Today on Real Radio.
Remember, in this ministry of Paul's, he's a battle-prepared, battle-ready soldier of the cross. He's got his gun, he's got his flag, he's got his banner, his helmet, his breastplate of righteousness. He's all geared up, he's ready for warfare. Now he's an old man, he's fought the good fight, and his heart is a heart of prayer. Every time you pick up, and I challenge you, get your concordance out and look up prayer or pray. Paul was a man of prayer. You'll find his name not far from the word of prayer.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the two letters written by the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy. Among Paul's encouragements to this young pastor, he reminds Timotheus of his Jewish roots and the truths found in its scriptures. Now, we're going to look at the first 8 verses of chapter 2. Paul mentions not just prayer, but the different kinds of prayer. And in verse 5, there's a declaration that any Messianic Jew would truly appreciate. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." In the text that we have before us, Paul continues to young Timothy back then, to us now, the duty of a church and of a believer individually in Christ. We saw last week, as Paul pointed out to us, some very, very wonderful and serious things about our Christian commitment and that we have duties as a believer. I made mention to you last week that if we would have published in the newspaper a prosperity seminar, it would have been packed in here. If we would have had advertisements that there would have been donuts in the parking lot or dancing girls out on the street, this place would have been packed. But if we would have mentioned last week and this week that we have a Christian duty in our Christian relationship with our God that is one of commitment and one of discipline, nobody would have showed up, maybe a handful. There's always a remnant. Paul continues that mentality not only last week, not only today, but through the entire book of Timothy, that we have as Christians duty to God and duty to men if we're going to walk this walk of faith. It's a very wonderful thing. It's a very wonderful call. It's a high call, and it's a very serious thing as well. Last week in verse 18 of 1 Timothy, we saw the assurance of the call into the ministry, that in Timothy's life, men were moved by the Holy Spirit to lay hands upon him and to prophesy over him that he would be one that would go into the ministry. And I spoke about the requirements about the ministry as the scriptures lay out, and we went to the foundational area that I think is necessary for a person to pastor in the church, and that is to have this event take place in verse 18 of chapter 1 like it did with Timothy. And I know that you don't hear that often, but I think it's absolutely necessary to pastor a church as Timothy was doing. We also saw last week in verse 19 the warning about apostasy, that there were these men having their conscience literally seared. Their conscience were not good. They became perverse, and they had rejected the things concerning the faith, and they became shipwrecked. Whenever a person rejects the foundation and the scripture, then they run themselves into the danger of becoming shipwrecked of faith and moving into apostasy. That's why we hold firm and hard to the Word of God. It's our only foundation that we have in this ever-changing world that we live in. And then last week in verse 20, we saw Paul utter something that was absolutely incredible. That because of Alexander and Hymenaeus' disobedience to the Word of God, he said, "Timothy, I've turned them over to Satan." And we studied from Corinthians chapter 5 that we as believers, we as pastors, have the authority to excommunicate an individual who is teaching false doctrine, or like in Paul's condition, a person who is having sex with his stepmother, throwing him out of the church, and then Satan coming upon his life and killing his flesh, that his soul at the moment of death would go into heaven. That's a heavy thing. We talked about church discipline. And I've got to share this. I was so blessed because some people were, look, a lot of people don't want to hear anything about church discipline, yet it's commanded in Scripture. Last week, second service, I don't know, but I praise God for it. I felt the Holy Spirit in the last 10 minutes in that service come upon me in such a radical way, and I got all weirded out. I mean, I didn't start babbling and jump around and swing from the beautiful chandeliers we have here. I just felt an incredible presence upon my mind and upon my heart. And I began to speak, and I didn't know. I've got to listen to the tape because I can't remember what I was saying the last 10 minutes of the service. But I know this, that it wigged out a lot of people. I mean, it brought them to repentance. We had Christians recommitting their lives to Jesus Christ. A brother came up to me and he said, you got to go see this guy. He's across the street and he's locked up in a room. And I went over there, and here was a guy after second service. The last 10 minutes hit him so hard. When I got to that guy, he was on his face. There was tears and snot everywhere flowing from him. He was a mess, weeping hard. And I thought, my gosh, this man must have cancer. And he said, "I've been in fornication, and the message pierced my heart. What shall I do?" Man, that was the Lord God. I had nothing to do with it. Doggone it. I was just standing here, and the Spirit of God moved in the last several moments of that message and got this man out of his condition. And I spent time counseling with him this last week over at the house, devastated and destitute from his sin, a believer. Loving Jesus, but opening up a door that pulled him back into the world, and he found himself for about a three-month hitch in fornication. And how God visited him in grace. Praise the Lord that those things happen. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:8 that charity, love, covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that beautiful? And God's word came forth and pierced that brother. It didn't condemn him. It didn't shoot him between the eyes. It said, "Come back home." And that's what Paul's intent last week was. Even to Alexander and Hymenaeus of verse 20, he said to them basically, "I cast you, turn you, I deliver you over to Satan for the destruction of your body," literally, "that you may learn not to blaspheme." It wasn't a forever cutting off and kicking out and never accepting back in. It was a gracious move on Paul's behalf. But our text this morning is very, very interesting, and it's really basically a message in evangelistic praying. And so in verse 1 it says there, "Therefore, I exhort first of all," to Timothy he speaks, "that supplication, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men." For all men. And you got to love Paul's heart here. Remember, in this ministry of Paul's, he's a battle-prepared, battle-ready soldier of the cross. He's got his gun, he's got his flag, he's got his banner, his helmet, his breastplate of righteousness. He's all geared up, he's ready for warfare. Now he's an old man, he's fought the good fight, and his heart is a heart of prayer. Every time you pick up, and I challenge you, get your concordance out and look up prayer or pray. Paul was a man of prayer. You'll find his name not far from the word of prayer. Paul prayed, or they prayed. They sought the Lord and doors were opened. Paul says, every time I think about you, I pray. And I rejoice, first of all, that this fellowship is a fellowship of prayer. Thank God. As much as we do pray, it's never enough. But we need to pray more. Prayer is the greatest gem that the Christian can possess in our life. The Bible warns us that we need to hide the Word of God in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. There may come a day when we won't have our Bibles, but you'll have prayer. You'll always be able to pray. Charles Spurgeon says concerning his message to pastors, he says, "He who has prayed much has studied well." I like that. But Paul's heart is a heart of prayer. And listen, if we get this in our lives, because I don't know about you, if I mention the word prayer, you can almost feel people go, all of a sudden there's this condemnation. I don't pray enough. And that's the enemy. That's our flesh. None of us pray enough. The beautiful news is, Paul is saying in verse 1, Timothy, I urge you, I exhort. And by the way, people, you cannot make somebody pray. I have tried. Girls, sit down. Here's your breakfast. Now pray. And they go, no, brother. And they just, in Jesus' name, amen. And it's just mechanical. We can't do that. It's like, honey, love me. Okay, start. Come on. Let's go. Love me. Love me now. That doesn't work. And Paul recognizes that. Timothy, I beg of you. Timothy, I invite you to prayer. And this is incredible what Paul says to him, drawing him into prayer. But the beautiful thing is, how can you stop a man of prayer, a woman of prayer? You cannot. It's absolutely impossible. People have tried. Ask John Bunyan. Ask John Knox, who we looked at last week. Ask people like Andrew Murray and McShane. You can't stop these people. They put them into prison. They don't have any Bibles. They pray. Doors are opened up. People are saved. Guards are converted. Nations are overthrown when people pray. And yet it's the most neglected ministry and activity in the Christian faith today. And the incredible thing is this. Paul the Apostle ought to be our example. This guy gets born again. He goes immediately to a prayer meeting. The scales come off of his eyes. He can see. He's on the move. And remember how in the introduction to this book, Timothy, how Paul is a little man, barely 5 feet tall, possibly goofed up eyeballs, squinting all the time, a big hooked nose, according to church history, a bald head, knock-kneed. And the incredible thing is, when that boy got on a path, nothing could get him off. And I could just see that little guy heading to Rome, got his head down, trying to see where he's going because his eyes are so bad. And he's got his Torah, his Bible, his commentaries in his hands, and he's moving down the path. Nothing can stop the man. How can you stop and hinder a man and woman of prayer? You can't. My greatest concern this morning, I don't care about the Greek. I don't care about the Hebrew meaning. I don't care about the flow of the message and am I going to get to my points. I could care less this morning. The burden upon my heart this morning is that somehow in some way you'd become more of a woman and more of a man of prayer. It'd change your life. And I'm saying give God 5 minutes. I'm not going to tell you give Him hours because you'll be defeated right at the start. Give Him 5 minutes and let Him lead and guide you. You'll never be able to be stopped. Your Christianity will become so dynamic. Agabus comes to Paul in the book of Acts and says, the man who's wearing this girdle, this piece of clothing, will go to Jerusalem and be bound and cast in prison. And everybody starts crying. And Paul says, oh, you're breaking my heart. Knock it off. I'm ready to go to Jerusalem and to be bound and killed for Christ if necessary. Get out of my way. And Agabus was a prophet of God. And he says, excuse me, love the message, Agabus, here. Praise the Lord. See you later. And heads to Jerusalem, knowing that imprisonment awaits him. You can't stop a man of prayer. Gentiles tried to kill him. He was a man of prayer. Jews tried to kill him. He was a man of prayer. All things were against him, he says. Yet he prayed on. What a commitment. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible tells us that I may know him, Paul says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, that's not very positive. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not having already attained or am already perfected, I press on. I love that. That I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has gotten a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count my life of having apprehended the entire Christian walk, is what he's saying, in perfection. But this one thing I do. Now listen, people. Some of you need to hear this. What was the success of Paul's life? Forgetting those things that are behind me, I press on, I reach. The word in the Greek means I stretch. Like a sprinter does his muscles before a race. I stretch toward those things which are ahead. I press forward to the goal and to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's prayer. Everywhere Paul got up, he go, man, I'm going for it. Man, I'm going to pursue Christ. You'll never be able to be stopped. In your marriage, at the office, in your home, starting your day out in prayer, you will become invincible. You will absolutely become a total warrior of the cross for Jesus Christ. And it's incredible what God can do through us and in us through prayer. This word, therefore, in verse 1, the word means because of. It literally suggests the drawing toward a desired conclusion. So here's Paul's point here. Timothy, because of the prophecies laid upon you, because of you've been called in the ministry, Timothy, because of the false teaching and all the things that take place in the church, because of people like Hymenaeus and Alexander, therefore, because of all of that, verse 1, I exhort, parakaleo is the Greek word, it means I call near to comfort, Timothy. Timothy, I beg, I invite, come near, para, near, kaleo, come near, comfort. I come alongside. I invite you, Timothy. I whisper in your ear, be a man of prayer. The Bible tells us that a church will become like the shepherd that's leading them. Hebrews chapter 6 encourages us that we need to mimic those who have gone on in faith before us. Paul's telling Timothy, be a prayer warrior. Timothy, strengthen yourself in prayer. And look what he says here. Above all these things, look at number one, Timothy, in the activity of the church, in the activity of the individual, first of all, that supplications, or if you're listening to Raul Ruiz, it's supplications. You ever heard him say that? Supplications. I love it. Makes me hungry. Supplications. And this word supplication or supplication, it's the word petition. Oh, excuse me, it's the word that actually means this, to suggest a lacking or deprivation of something. There's something that you need that you don't have. Supplication is coming, and it's saying to God, I need. Because why? You recognize you have a lack. And I don't know about you, but I lack a lot of stuff in my Christian walk. God, I come lacking. Recognizing also that you're the one that has the power to do something about it. But the context of this scripture, the text is suggesting to us clearly that this is evangelistic praying. So if we're going to be honest to this word, it literally means this: to come to God in great need because of the lost state of the world and for the Christians that are hurting in the fellowship. It's us coming to before God with requests for the saved and the lost. Paul the Apostle did this a lot. In Romans 10:1, for example, he says that my heart's desire and prayer is that God would save Israel. He would pray for the salvation of the Jews. And so this word supplication means request or realizing only God can give me what I greatly need. I'm in great need. And Father, my need is I want the lost saved. We have been praying. We've had an invitation from a ministry formed by Calvary Chapel to go to the Soviet Union in May to speak on the squares to the people publicly, to preach to people and to teach pastors there in the Soviet Union. They have a great need there. We're asking God, if that's what he wants this chapel to be involved in, to show us. But there's no need for God to show us if we are not people in prayer and receiving from the Lord the vision to go forward. There will be no need of supplication if we don't open our eyes. We sit here in these chairs and we're comfortable. They don't have that privilege there. They have a need for chairs. You don't. So who cares? You have Jesus. They don't. So who cares? When you begin to pray, you begin to care. You begin, your heart and soul begins to traverse the globe as God leads you. And you begin to intercede and to commit to God's supplications for them, for your neighbor, for your lost wife, for your lost husband. You take it to the Lord. This next word is prayers, and that's prayers general. It also, the word there can be translated worship. And it speaks of a sacredness, the holiness of prayer, the awesome communing with God. That's why here, when we have a new convert here, we give them some material. And one of those handouts is the Effective Prayer Life book. It teaches them how to talk to God. It's that area of worship. It also encompasses supplication, intercession, in everything concerning prayer. This is prayers generally, but it can refer to specifically in the form of worship.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation taken from Paul's first letter to Timothy, an epistle that gives valuable advice to us believers who want to learn the value of Scripture and the responsibility of maintaining the truths of God's written word. We'll continue with more of this look at the privilege of prayer on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now remember, this is one of a number of letters written by Paul, and to better understand their historical and cultural context, the book of Acts, which is an historical narrative, serves as quite possibly the best companion to these New Testament letters. Well, we just finished a fascinating series through the book of Acts, which mentions Timothy, Rome, Philippi, Galatia, in other words, the people and churches in these cities to which Paul wrote. So to hear the series from the beginning, we've condensed its entirety all onto one convenient MP3 CD. And our offer is simple. For your tax-deductible contribution to the ongoing work of Real Radio, of any amount, we'll send it to you. You can get in touch by calling, clicking, or writing. Starting with our phone number, which is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO, or click realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Or the traditional way, you can write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of this information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.